Well, God is good. Amen. You can turn with me this morning as we continue in our series together, Upside Down. And we're going to look together at chapter 5 of Matthew as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully this week I won't break the pulpit any further than it's already been broken after last week. But we're here today, and it's a great day to come and worship the Lord and to praise Him together. When we take a look at this day, we not only come to move together in God's Word together as God's family, but also this is, as you already know, Mother's Day. We've already celebrated that a little bit. And as I think about mothers, I think about my mom. I think about, you probably think about your mom. And I think about that role and why we have a day like this today. And we know this, that very much so, that at times motherhood is a very underappreciated kind of thing, isn't it? In fact, I think that's probably why, I don't know if Hallmark created Mother's Day. I didn't go back and look. Anybody know the whole tracking? But that's probably why Mother's Day is celebrated, right? Because of the underappreciated nature of it. And yet, when we think about the role of a mom, we think of just how crucial and how important that role is. How they help create a home and all the little things and sometimes the big things, but often many little things that go unnoticed that a mom does, how they try to pull the order out of chaos in a home as they raise their children, and the unending tasks that go on day after day and week after week as a mom seeks to bring and create within the life of a home that which will bring nurture and that which will bring a sense of stability and that which will bring, obviously, a sense of love to us as we grow together. And so when we think about motherhood, we think about just what an important role it is, even though it's not always seen. In fact, I think in our day, probably it's been highly, highly undervalued. But I'm reminded that God has given to every single one of us a calling, hasn't He? And there's a sense in which motherhood in some ways matches well with the passage we're going to look at here in just a few minutes, because the passage that we are going to take a look at speaks to the fact that God has given to each one of us and to His church and to His people, the people of Israel, to the church of Jesus Christ, to you and I individually, He's given each of us a role. He's given us a purpose. He's given us a job. He's given us a vocation. And sometimes that vocation isn't really that easy to see. Sometimes it's under the surface. Sometimes it's something that maybe in the midst of our world that we live in today, that others might not even take notice of. I'd like to ask if you'd stand as we look to the Scriptures. We came to the Beatitudes last week, and of course, we walked through those together, and they're a powerful piece for us to think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And we talked about blessed are those who are meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they'll be filled. We went to the Beatitudes that spoke about blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So last week we looked at the Beatitudes together, and really the passage we look at this morning, it falls right on the heels of that, and it helps us understand what we really are, who we really are as God's people, and what God desires to do in our lives. So I want to ask if you would follow with me as I read today, as you'd read along in your Scriptures, in your Bible. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen? God's word for God's people this morning. You may be seated. As I said, just as a mother has a special role in the world, a special role in her family, a special role in her household. God, I believe, has given that to her in a unique way, both a mother and a father, no doubt about that. And I know on a day like this, there are some that Mother's Day is difficult for you, and it could be the fact that you've lost your mother, or it could be a fact that today you always wanted to be a mother, and maybe there's some things that prevented that. And I want to tell you that today we want to honor all of our ladies. Amen? We're grateful for them. We're grateful for God's blessing in every one of your lives. And there are some of you who will be examples in ways that motherhood in a biological way may not happen, but in other ways that will have eternal value and eternal impact. But I'm reminded of our ladies today, and we are so grateful for you and of your role, mothers especially, and what God has done and how he's placed you in our lives. But as I look at the scripture, I'm reminded that God has given every single one of us a vocation and a call, a special role. In fact, as we look at this passage today, it's easy for us to very quickly just kind of apply this and say, well, you know, we're to be salt. We're to be a moral influence in our world. And we wouldn't be wrong if we said that. We're to be light. And so we're to be an influence. We're to kind of shine light into the world. We're to evangelize and reach out and tell people about Christ. And if we said all of that, we wouldn't be wrong. That would be true. But the truth of the matter is, as we look at this passage, is often we miss the deeper layers of it by not looking at the larger story of God within which we find this passage about salt and light this morning. And in fact, we're reminded when we read this that really this passage, these few verses remind us that God has given to us a purpose. He's given to us a role. He's given to us a mission, if you will. And when we look at the big story of God, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning and begin in the very, very, very first chapter of Genesis where it all begins, with the story of God and the story of his people, you and I, where it begins. And we read these words when it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may do what?" Help me out. "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Very, very beginning, at the very outset, God had a purpose for us. He didn't just create us and just kind of say, go off. He created us and gave us a dominion, rulership. He gave us this prerogative to take on what he had placed in our hands, this wonderful and beautiful creation. But then we move to chapter 12 and Genesis, not long after, we see as the early part of God moving with his people, the man named Abraham who comes into the picture, and we see that God leads Abraham to leave his family, his home, his country, and to go to a place, a promised land that he'll give to him. And we read these words, "Now the Lord said to Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that you will be what?" Yeah, so that you'll be a blessing. And so already at the outset, in creation and then God's call of Abraham, early on when God makes covenant with his people and he leads Abraham to this promised land, but also he tells Abraham that his descendants will be like the sand on the seashore, that they'll be like the stars in the sky. You wouldn't be able to count them. There'll be so many. In other words, Abraham is called to leave his home and family, just a one man and his family, and God is going to use this one man to create a whole people, and not only to create this whole people, but through that people, to bless all peoples of all the earth. What a mission, right? What a amazing mission God gave to his people. Early on, we see it in Abraham. And then we don't have to move much further than that to get to the book of Exodus. And we see that, you know, here the Israelites are in Egypt and they're in slavery. And then they move out of slavery as Moses leads them to the promised land. And we read these words, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." This is after they've come out of Egypt, and they have been liberated, and now they're moving back towards the promise of God. We read, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. speaking of the people of Israel. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. God had something for them to do. The Israelites were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to priests were those who mediated God's presence the priest would mediate his presence to his people, and yet Israel in some sense was to be a kingdom of priests that would mediate God's presence and represent and reflect God's presence to the entire world. And then we could move to Isaiah chapter 42, and we could read these words, and we will this morning, where there we see God's people after they've been in the promised land, and now we're actually moving towards when they end up in exile and all those kinds of things. But God is still at work trying to take his people who have not been that faithful and help them to become a faithful people that will actually live out this vocation and this amazing calling he has for them. In Isaiah 42, we read these words, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and have kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to what? A light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations." We see all the way through the Old Testament, we see this larger story of God, that God has something for his people to do. God has a vocation. God has a special calling for his people, a mission, if you will, for us. And as we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the fact that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in some ways, is giving to us this sense of what his kingdom is all about, the kingdom that he has ushered in, the kingdom that's come and is coming, the kingdom that is now and yet is not yet fulfilled fully. And so we see this in Jesus. But we see that he had given the people of God all the way through this calling and this mission. It's interesting that Israel never really did fulfill that mission, did they, very well? They really didn't. I mean, they failed over and over again. They failed the mission. But the story doesn't quit with their failure. It moves, as we said, to Jesus. And we see, as we get to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, that Jesus is the embodiment of all that the people of Israel were supposed to be. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests, right? They were supposed to be the people who would represent God into the world. They were to, in some ways, be that kind of people. And Jesus is this priest, this prophet, this king, this Messiah who comes. And where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. In fact, we said in the last few weeks that if you read through the Gospel of Matthew at the very beginning, you see that Jesus in some ways redoes the whole journey of Israel, right? I mean the whole thing. He comes out of Egypt. I mean, that he is baptized. He goes through the waters. He goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. We see that Jesus does all the things that really Israel did in some ways. And as Jesus does them, he does them well. He is faithful to the Father where Israel had failed. And so we get this picture that Jesus has done this. And so it's interesting that God has given us a job. We see that. He's given us a mission. He's given us a vocation. But we've missed it. We've failed. Israel had failed. Jesus came and Jesus did the mission of Israel for them in some sense. He does all of it. He's prophet, priest, king. He redoes everything for them and for us, and goes to the cross and dies and is raised from the grave, ascended on high. And so Jesus has brought for us the fulfillment of the mission, right? He's fulfilled it where we failed. And so that's great. We can just rest on that and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'll know resurrection life, all those good things. And that is awesome. Amen. We're grateful for that. Through Jesus, it is finished. And yet the work continues. And that's the interesting thing. Because as we look at the New Testament, we see that Jesus is calling a people to actually be his body in the world. He's not just restored you so you can have a personal relationship with him, which is amazing and awesome. He's restored you so you can be a part of this body that he's always called us to be a part of. Just like he called Israel to be a light to the nations and called Israel to rule, to called Israel to do all of those things, to be blessed, to be a blessing. He calls you and I to in some ways have dominion. In fact, if you really read the New Testament, you see that Jesus says that we will reign with him on high. He's ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father. In some sense, will reign. If you look at the New Testament and read in Revelation, it actually points to the fact that when there's the new heaven and new earth, when you and I enter that resurrection life one day, that we're not just going to sit around kind of singing on clouds and playing flutes. We're going to be reigning with him, the Bible says. That's interesting, isn't it? Does that make you curious what that's all about? That we're still going to be mediating God's presence and power and grace. And in fact, we see this in 1 Peter. Peter helps reflect all of this in a very succinct way. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, of course we know that's Jesus, right? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And help me out here. But you are a what? You are a chosen people. A what? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So I say all of that. That's a lot to say. I just kind of traced through the big story, right? The people of Israel called to rule, called to be a blessing, be blessed to be a blessing, called to be a light to the nations. Jesus, after the failure of Israel to really live out their calling and vocation, he lives that vocation out for all of us, and we're so grateful. And we can find redemption and forgiveness and grace in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't end the story there. He creates a family, a body. He was the firstborn among many brothers, as the Bible says, brothers and sisters, who now compose what you and I call the church of Jesus Christ. We're that chosen people. We're the holy nation. We're that priesthood. And so I say all of that this morning to kind of get to our passage, back to this idea of what it means to be salt and light. It's not just about, you living a morally better life than somebody else. That is part of it. It is part of it that there are morals involved with it. But it isn't about you just living a more pure moral life than someone else. It's not even really about you being willing to share the gospel and make sure everybody that you know has come to understand who Jesus is and has asked them into their heart and life. Although that's huge as well. That's very important. The truth is, it's much bigger than that. God has called us to be those who would oversee his creation, and we know that creation's gone bad and it needs restoration, and sin and self is entered into our world, and we live in a world that is truly a mess, and God has called us to this countercultural revolution of grace that we might not only know him personally, we might not only share the light of Jesus that others might come to know him, but that we might actually be a blessing in the world, that we might be blessed to be a blessing, that we might be the people of God who take on the role of being priests and king and those kinds of things in this world where the world is in such deep need of restoration and grace. And so we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be those who restore. And so I'm reminded of these two images this morning as we look at them together. And salt was an interesting thing as we look at it in the Bible. Salt was added to sacrifices as covenant salt. Salt purified things. We see that in Exodus chapter 30. We see it preserves things. Job chapter 6. Tasteless food is food without salt. We see that it flavors things as a seasoning. In Mark 9, 50, and it's connected to peace there as well. And this idea of salt, having salt among yourselves, be at peace with each other. It's connected to relationships. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. There's an idea here that salt has all of this kind of idea of relationship and this idea of seasoning in life and the idea of preserving life, all of these things. And so we see that we're called to be the salt of the world. But then there's also light. We know that light illuminated things, right? And Jesus gives us three different kind of images here. He gives us a city on a hill is one of those images. And you know, that in Jerusalem, that you could look up from a distance and see it and see that the lights of Jerusalem on a dark night. You could see that of many of the cities of Israel. But also, he uses the image of a lamp. I've got a little lamp that I bought in Israel when I was there several years ago. And these are the kinds of lamps they would have used, and they would take them and light them, and they would put them on a stand in the house. And this idea of light and this idea of a lamp. And so Jesus uses those kinds of images. But light in the scriptures is connected to knowledge at points. In Daniel 12, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And then there's this idea that the people of God would shine for the rest of the world to see. We've been talking about that. Isaiah 51, listen to me, my people, hear my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become like a light to the nations. In Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. There's this sense in which we are called to be this salt and this light in this world that we live in. But there's also this warning of a diminished impact, isn't there? You and I are called to live out the vocation of God. Yes, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people personally that they might know him. Yes, to have a moral life that's different than the world around us. But honestly, to really live a life that is totally upside down. We talked about that last week, the last 2 weeks. And remember, we talked about the way of Jesus and the truth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. As we went through the Beatitudes, we talked about how that flips the script all the way upside down. And the way of Jesus is so counter to the ways of our world. And the truth in Jesus is so different than our world. The idea of the merciful. And if we are those who have been comforted, those who are comforted will receive more comfort. The merciful will receive mercy. The poor in spirit will, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of those things are so upside down. And as we looked at that, we saw that the way and the truth and the life of Jesus is so different from the world that we live in. And when we think about trying to be this kind of people that we're called to be, that Beatitudes show us to be, and to be this salt and light, how can we do that? How can we live it out? How can we not fail like Israel did? Jesus, he succeeded, and we understand that. It doesn't surprise us. He was the Son of God, the unique prophet, priest, king, very God, very man, Son of God. But how do we become this salt and light? We can understand how Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. We can understand how he was salt and light, but how can we be that salt? And how can we be that light? Well, we know this, that it's not just by adhering to more requirements. Remember last week we talked about it. This impact of being salt and light is not about just adhering to more higher standards and requirements. It's something different than that. We said last week the Sermon of the Mount is not a list of requirements. It's rather a description of a life of people who are gathered by and around Jesus. And we didn't just say that. We also said that the Beatitudes aren't meant to become just more difficult as a demand for us. Rather, they're a gift for us to live into. That this is more of a gift for us. It's not a demand. And not only is it a gift, but we're reminded that that living this gift can't take place in our own power and strength. So being salt and light, it begins with this thing of becoming in Christ. I have to enter into Jesus Christ, which is kind of a strange thing to say, but what it means is I have to enter into this relationship with Christ by grace through faith. I can't live it by myself. As I thought about this morning, I'm thinking of the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is not just a higher requirement to attain to, it's a gift to live into. It's a totally upside down way of living that God has given to us, a way, a truth, a life that God is calling us into. But we can't live that way, that truth, that life on our own. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit for us to do that. We have to be in Christ to do that. But as we allow God to do that in us, something amazing happens. Something remarkable takes place. As we live into the gift of Jesus and his kingdom, we actually, in turn, now become a gift to our world. You can't do it in your own power, and you can't do it in your own strength. You enter into the way and the truth and the life of Jesus by receiving his forgiveness and mercy and grace. And blessed are those who have come into that relationship, who have hungered and thirsted for this kind of thing in their life, are the merciful that have received mercy, and the pure in heart who see God, and the peacemakers who know the peace of God within them. As we live into the gift of Jesus and his kingdom, we become a gift to our world. So the sermon isn't about that list of requirements. It's about being gathered around Jesus. And being gathered around Jesus, we find that we are drawn into a relationship. And then that relationship leads us into a task. And Scott McKnight says this about our task. It's to represent God. It's to mediate God's goodness and God's grace and his holiness, his wholeness, is justice to the world as those who represent God. Salt and light, then, are not just about what we do, but it's about who we are. Isn't it interesting when what does it say? It doesn't say, you know, that you do something at first. It says you are the salt. You are the light. And we're reminded that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And yes, he's the unique light of the world, but when we come to know Christ as our Savior and we come into relationship with him and we come into Christ, we now have been changed and God does something radical and new in us. And as we know this gift of this upside down, different way of living life and drawn into this gift in Jesus, we become a gift to our world. And it's a gift that our world desperately needs. So who are we? Who are we becoming as a community of people gathered around Jesus? Are we being salt? Are we being light? We know this, that salt, it really actually couldn't lose its saltiness. Have you ever tried to get salt to lose its saltiness? It won't happen. There's another thing about salt. One of the things we know that in the ancient Israel is that sometimes when they would gather salt, they would have other types of minerals with it, and the salt would many times leach out, and they'd be left with just those minerals that had no taste. And so maybe that's the image Jesus was trying to convey. Are we truly salt, or are we just something else? But there's also the sense in which we look at salt, and salt's not really that visible, is it? Have you ever put too much salt on something? You ever put too much salt on you know, like you get French fries, and you're like, man, I don't know, I like a lot of salt. I'm a salt person, so I tend to salt things, and I shouldn't. I realize that. That's totally against the code of the day in health. But if you ever, some people say, hey, don't salt that. You don't know how much salt's already on it, right? But have you ever salted something to the point where you just couldn't eat it? I mean, that was it. It was done. But you know, the reason you can do that is because it's hard to see salt. Not sea salt. No, sea salt, right? Now, it you can't see it physically with your eyes very well. It's when you put it on food, you might see it, but you may not see it at all. And a lot of times you have no idea. If you have soup, for example, and it has salt in it, you don't see it at all. It's just in the mix, right? And so salt is something that you don't even see, but you definitely know when it's there. And you definitely know when it's not there. And when it comes to me, when it comes to food, if it's not there, I've eaten some bland food before, and I would rather pass, right? You know? Salt flavors everything. It's hard to see it, but it's interesting that when we think about that, it really helps us to see the Beatitudes differently, doesn't it? This way of Jesus, this truth of Jesus, this life of Jesus, this upside-down way of Jesus. When you read through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, they don't look like much. Those who mourn, they don't look like much, but they'll be comforted. The meek, who are going to inherit the earth, they don't look like much. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness really don't look like much. They will be filled. The merciful, in our world of dog eat dog and rise to the top and power plays in politics and in life and in everywhere we go, in our workplaces, those kinds of folks who are merciful sometimes don't look like much. Pure in heart, meek, merciful, peacemakers, people who want the well-being. We said last week, peacemaking is not about absence of conflict. That's when I broke the pulpit. But rather, it's about wanting well-being for people. It's shalom in the Hebrew. It's this well-being of God that we want well-being so much that in fact, sometimes we may even face conflict because we know that God's well-being needs to take place in people's lives. We're willing to fight for them. But the truth is, peacemakers, you know, in our world, sometimes don't look like much. And so it's interesting to think about salt, that salt sometimes doesn't look like much, but it really changes everything, doesn't it? You can't see it with a physical eye often, but it changes the composition of the entire dish. And so when I think about that, I think about this way of Jesus, that Jesus comes, and in his own life he did it. He came and he became poor so that we could know God's riches in our lives. And it didn't look like much. People didn't, I mean, Jesus was supposed to be a blip on the map, but for over 2,000 years, the salt of what Jesus did when he went to the cross and was resurrected from the grave and now is ascended on high, what Jesus did when he lived his life and how he lived it, that has been leavening our world for over 2,000 years. I'm going to tell you what, if you take Jesus out of the mix, if you take him out of the mix, our world tastes a whole lot different today. And we wouldn't even be here this morning in this place. In fact, there's a lot of things that probably wouldn't be if it weren't for Jesus, who was the primary salt, right? The way and the truth and the life of Jesus. Jesus showed us mercy. Jesus was merciful, and Jesus was the one who took the way of meekness, and Jesus is the truth. And we look at all of this morning, and I want to tell you that as we walk in Jesus Christ, it doesn't look like much, but God changes our world. He does something in and through us. And so salt and light, it's not really about, first of all, what you and I do. It's about who we are. We have to know who we are in Christ Jesus, that we have been given mercy and that we have been given grace and that we ourselves are children of God and that he has given us an amazing vocation. That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so this morning, as people gathered around the way and the truth and the life of Jesus, we produce a flavor that our broken world greatly craves. We produce a flavor that our broken world so desires, that there's an ingredient that they are hungering for and thirsting after, and they're wanting it. And when you and I live out what it means to be in Christ, when we live out through the power of his Holy Spirit, what it means to be in Christ, it creates a salt. We become that salt. It's not necessarily what we do at first, it's who we are. In fact, the truth is, if you try to live something out that you're not really going to live it out very well anyway, right? But if you live from the very gut of your heart, what God is already doing in you, that he's given you mercy and now you extend mercy, and he's comforted you and now you extend comfort, and you realize you're a beggar of grace, and there's a whole lot of other folks who are beggars of grace and poor in spirit and maybe poor in lots of other ways who need the Lord in their life because he makes us all rich. As a people gathered around the way and truth and life of Jesus, we produce a flavor that our broken world craves. We become a preservative. We produce a flavor. Our conversation, our desire for peace and shalom in the world impacts people. Our entire approach at work and in our home and in our marriage and our approach on the little league fields and our approach wherever we go, no matter where we are, what we are begins to impact what we do, and it impacts a world that so deeply and greatly needs the flavor of God's goodness and grace. But also we know that we're a people gathered around the way and truth of life of Jesus who produce light that our broken world desperately needs to see. Amen. And our world so desperately needs to see that light. So this morning, my prayer is that we will be that light and we will be that salt. That we will allow him to dwell within us. And last week, man, I felt like I was hitting the stride with just sharing this way and truth and life. And this morning, I have to admit, as I get partway through this, I'm thinking I'm starting to feel a struggle just kind of to convey to you what this all means, but I'm hoping and praying today that you don't miss the point that in Christ you and I together as a family of God become something, and out of what he is making us, we do things. We don't just do good works so people will see the light, and we don't just do good works so that we will taste salty. We are a people that God is forming. And it begins with individual hearts and lives surrendered to him. It begins with you and I just at the foot of the cross. Remember, we said a few weeks ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, well, where can you ever find a people like this? How could they ever be formed? The only place you'll find them or they ever could be formed is at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we said last week, we said, you know, that there's times that when you look at a people like that, they appear to have nothing, but they actually have everything. Truth is, this morning, it doesn't begin with what we do, although what we do does matter. In fact, we see it at the end of this passage. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Right? But your good works, you don't do those so that you just become a better person. Your good works flow out of the person God is making you. Our good works as a church should flow out of who God is making us and creating us to be as we come to the foot of the cross and surrender our lives and allow God to have us. Because here's the deal. Israel messed up over and over again. And we are bound to mess up over and over again as well without the grace of God. And the truth is, sometimes we still mess up. But by his grace and his gift and his goodness, he does something in us. He cleanses us, he refills us, and he refuels us, and he sends us. And so I said this morning that moms have an amazing vocation. They really do. And the truth is, I think this passage is perfect for Mother's Day because so many of the things moms do, they don't seem like much. But when you add all the things that they do, it comes down probably to one word, and we see it on most of the cards, right? It's the word love. And the very truth of the matter is when we look at the kingdom of God, and we look at all the Beatitudes, and as we begin to go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, I don't mean to kind of, you know, just mess up the whole series, but it really does come down to one word, doesn't it? I don't want to be, you know, spoil the whole thing, but it comes down to this word love. That God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And we live in a world that, quite frankly, when people look at the church, they don't always see love as the center. I hate to say that. And when they look at our hearts and lives as Christians, sometimes they don't see love as the reason we do what we do. Would you agree with that? But Jesus is calling us to his love. And when you live in his love, you become something different, someone different, and a people who are different. And it produces works. And so it's interesting as we come to this point, as we live in the gift of Jesus and his kingdom, the gift of his way, this upside down way, the gift of his truth, a truth that's countercultural to the way the world looks at truth. And we live this life of well-being, seeking well-being, God's shalom and peace in our hearts and for our world, that's so different than the way that the world looks at things. As we live in that gift of Jesus and his kingdom, we become a gift that our world desperately needs. And my prayer for you is that we will not become diminished salt, that we will not hide our light. Can you imagine lighting a light? Can you, take a flashlight and then take a cup and then put it over top of the flashlight, and just walk around, Can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine, taking some white powder and throwing it in on my food that it wasn't really salt, right? And I taste it and I go, this has not changed a thing. It hasn't changed it. Sometimes we can look the part and we aren't the part. Sometimes we can do the works, but we really don't have that center of God's love in our lives. And so as we live in the gift of Jesus and his kingdom, we become a gift that our world desperately needs. So let's gather around the cross this morning. Let's allow him to make us an instrument of his peace, as St. Francis said. Where there is hatred, that we might sow his love, and where there is injury, we might sow pardon, and where there is doubt, faith, and where there is despair, that we might sow hope, and where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. May God help us to do that. And may we not be so dismayed by the brokenness of the world around us that we allow it to keep us from shining the light and bringing the salt. Let us love intentionally and extravagantly and unconditionally, because our broken world waits for it. Amen? I like what Mother Teresa said. She says, I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples that will continue and continue on. And so this morning, as a church and as individuals, we may not be able to change the entire world in one moment, but we become the salt in our world, in our community, in our home, in our world. God calls us to be salt and light. Would you stand as we close this morning? Who we are and what we do cannot be separated. God desires for us to be salt and light today. God desires for us to be faithful at the task of being his people. But the beauty of that is that it's not just about drudgery, it's about relationship. And as you and I enter into relationship, God does something wonderful and amazing. Would you bow with me? As we close, Father, as we close this morning, we want to be that light set up on the stand. We don't want it to be covered. We want to, first of all, for light to flow from our hearts and lives. We want to be the people you've called us to be before we try to do something different. We want to be something different. So we pray, fill us with your holy love. Fill us with your grace. Fill us today, Father, I pray. And I pray, Father, today that you would make us your people, that we would be a light to the nations, that we would be a light to our community, a light in our home, a light wherever we go, that we might be a salt to our community, salt in our family, salt wherever we go. Lord, we know that we can't make ourselves salty without being in your presence. And so we pray today, the one who is light and who is the salt of the world, Lord Jesus, that we would come to the foot of the cross and surrender everything to you and allow you to fill us with your goodness and grace. Lord, we pray that you do that today. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to live into who we are so we can do what you called us to do. For you've called us to a great mission. You called us to an amazing vocation to be your people, to help bring restoration to people's hearts and lives, but also to communities and ultimately to our world. And so we pray you'd help us to live an upside down kind of way, because you've turned our hearts upside down and inside out this morning. We give you all the praise as we lead that way and move that way. And if there's anybody that doesn't know you as their Savior this morning, Father, may they allow you to come in and fill their hearts with your holy love, forgive them of their sin, and come into their life and change it radically and in a moment. And Father, we pray this morning that not only would you do that in each heart, but we pray do it in our church, that you'd help us to allow you to live in the midst of us, Lord, that you would dwell among us and in us and through us, and that your love would be seen when the world takes a look and when they see us and when they taste what we produce. May they taste your love and your goodness and grace, your peace and your truth. So Father, we pray this today and we give you all the praise. Let us leave this place ready to serve you with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. May God go with you this morning, and may you be salt. May you be light wherever you may go in his presence and grace.